Tonight, let's go ahead and pick back up in Titus. We'll be wrapping up Titus chapter 1 tonight. But before we get to our verses, let's just read the whole passage of Titus 1, because I think that gives good context for, the verses I have tonight. All right, Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. We'll look at these next two verses tonight. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And I'm reading from the New King James tonight, so. Anyway, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for your word tonight. We thank you for all the truths found therein. We thank you for how precious it is, the book divine, by inspiration, written, given. We thank you for the truths found in, both encouragements and also the truths of our fallen nature apart from your grace, apart from your kindness. We pray, Father, that you would just open our eyes as we go into it tonight. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment, Father, as I speak. Might be according to your holy word. Just pray, Father, you would open our eyes to see your wondrous word tonight. We thank you, Father, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the last couple weeks, we've been going over Titus chapter 1, which I guess is technically Paul's second pastoral epistle that we have on record, second in order of chronologically. I'll just give a brief recap of the context of Titus. Probably most of us already remember it, but I'll just give it one more time. Titus is written after Paul had been released from prison in Rome. Apparently, we don't know everything that happened after that because, of course, Acts stops before that. But apparently, he'd been traveling on missionary journeys, and apparently, he'd been in Crete. He stopped in Crete, and he left Titus in Crete. We don't know what happened there. We don't know how much of a church was there to begin with. We know that Paul had stopped in Crete previously when he was being carried as a prisoner to Rome, but we don't know the state of the church there or much. We don't really know much about Crete other than what the book of Titus, the epistle of Paul to Titus. So maybe some churches were started there, but whatever it was, wasn't very well organized, and it evidently needed some cleaning up. So that's why, as we been seeing the last few nights that Paul sent Titus to kind of set the church in order, as Titus 1:5 says. He says, I left you in Crete, but you should set in order the things that are lacking. And then he says, to appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. So we've been looking at that. I think a couple weeks ago, I think Daniel looked at that, listing the qualifications for leaders of the church, for elders. There are positive attributes for them, that is blameless, faithful husbands, lovers of what is good, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word. And then there are also like negative attributes that we looked at, like not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not greedy for money or for filthy lucre, whatever the translation is. This is why Paul gave these instructions. But he gave these instructions not just because the churches evidently needed some setting in order, but there were problems in the churches. There were apparently false teachers. As we saw in this section in verse 10, Paul said to Titus that there are many insubordinate in Crete, both idle talkers and deceivers. And he says, especially those of the circumcision. TJ kind of laid that out for us last week. The circumcision or Jewish false teachers are probably Judaizers here that are basically leading some of the Cretans astray. And Paul gave not very kind descriptions of these Cretans who are leading them astray. So they are basically pursuing things for their own dishonest gain. Cretans had a bad reputation for being lazy and gluttonous, just as a people. As we look later in the book, it seems that it's possible there have been some not being submitted to authority. Titus 3:1, Paul reminds people to be subject to rulers and authorities. He was commanding servants to be obedient to their masters, not pilfering them. He comes back in this verse 14. Paul is commanding in this section, verses 10 through 14, Paul is commanding Titus to set them in order, put these people in silence, and basically stop the false teaching that they're doing, which is verse 14, giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. And then we come to verse 15 and 16, which we'll look at tonight, which is in this context of false teachers. Paul says this, verse 15, I'll just read it again. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. If we just look at this passage today, just a side note here, there's so much richness in Titus. I guess I'm kind of fortunate I only have two verses. I can spend more time on it tonight. But anyway, Titus, in these passages tonight, it's pretty simple. We have basically a description of the pure in their conversation. Paul describes the pure in their conversation or their life are pure compared to the defiled and unbelieving. Their life and their conversation is defiled. Just 2 points there, really simple. So let's go ahead and look at first what Paul says in verse 15a. To the pure, all things are pure. So we look at the word pure, it just means clean. Be clean, not having filth, or just washed, and it's pretty simple. We can look at it kind of in two ways here. There's kind of two aspects of this. We have physical cleanness or ceremonial cleanness. We have, I think that's kind of it's one point of what Paul's picturing here, because he was just commanded Titus to correct the false teachers who are giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So it seems these Judaizers may have been having these regulations, bringing back the law back into having the law bringing in various regulations. But anyway, Paul says here that the pure, all things are pure. Well, first, I'll just back up here. Who are the pure before God? Those who have been washed, those who have been sanctified before God. We can look at those who have been regenerated. We can't be pure or clean in and of ourselves. We read in Hebrews several places that according to the law, there is no purification without shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22. So Christ came as high priest and offered himself through the eternal spirit to cleanse our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:13 and 14. So that is who we are before God. We are pure only because of the work of Christ. And we read later on in Titus that Jesus Christ came, he gave himself, Titus 2:14, if you just turn the page over, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So we are pure before God, in the sight of God. We have been regenerated, we have been justified. So that's who we are before God. But anyway, when you see the pure, that's who we are before God. Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. And I'll come back, I'm coming back to this now. When he says all things are pure, that means that all things are pure before us according to law. We don't have anything that is unclean before us. Back in the law, we recall that God had laid various ordinances that some food is pure, some food is clean, and some is not clean. But as we read in Acts, God had put away the law. He had brought the Gentiles into his people, and he had put away the law of Moses. Of course, we read in Acts 10, he says, when he showed that vision to Peter, the sheet coming down, God said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So all things are pure to us now. Romans 14:20, Paul says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. That is, before God, all things are pure. We do not have to worry about clean versus unclean things. But I think I would take it a second step. It's not just that things are that we don't have to worry about laws and ordinances. What is pure? What is not pure? We don't have to worry about eating beef versus eating pork or bacon. We have liberty before God. But I think he's also pointing out that to the pure, we are pure before God. Our conversation is pure. And I think it's in a direct contrast to the false teachers who are being lying, insubordinate, and deceivers. So I think it's evident of this because he describes the false teachers as, well, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then right after this passage, in verse chapter 2, he starts calling for Titus to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He gives various commands for how the Cretan believers should live. But anyway, if you read Titus verses chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, Paul just gives a description of how God has brought us out and how we ought to live in this world. Verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So we're not just clean, justified in the sight of God, he's cleansed us to walk before him in a clean way. and I think Calvin had a good quote to summarizing this. I'll just read it real quick. Paul, in this epistle, he upholds Christian liberty by asserting that to believers nothing is unclean, but at the same time, He indirectly censures the false apostles who set no value on inward purity, which alone is esteemed by God. Of course, we know that 1 Samuel, when Samuel spoke to Saul, that the man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. These false teachers were giving heed to fables, commandments of men, but God looks on the heart. But anyway, that's all for the pure. All things are pure. Now, all the rest of the section is about the defiled and unbelieving. Anyway, first of all, let's see who they are. To the defiled and unbelieving, to them nothing is pure. They are basically, obviously, the opposite of the pure. They are defiled. They are filthy. The word defiled is actually a very colorful picture. They are stained, like that is dyed with another color. They're polluted, contaminated, and it's very visual here. But they're not just defiled, they are unbelieving. And I think we can say here that they are defiled because they are unbelieving. unbelief is obviously the ultimate sin. When we reject God, we are defiled before him. Of course, their minds have been blinded. And Calvin had another good thing here. Because there is no purity in the sight of God, but that of faith, follows that all unbelievers are unclean. By no laws or rules, therefore, will they obtain that cleanness which they desire to have. So they're seeking after worldly ritual cleanness, but they are not clean in the sight of God. They are defiled. anyway, so for them, read that nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. So we'll just divide this up. We see that their inward man is defiled, and then their works and their conversation is defiled. So in other words, they're defiled inside and out. He says their mind is defiled. Look at mind, you can think of that is understanding, intellectual faculty. That is what we reason. I think the lexicon had a good description of it. The mind comprising alike the faculties of perceiving and understanding, and those of feeling, judging, and determining. That's what we think. So the false teachers, or basically all apart from God, their mind is defiled. They cannot think good. As we know in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Anyway, and we read that in Romans 1:28, that at the ultimate end, that God gave man over, like those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a debased mind. but anyway, another verse popped out to me. It was Ephesians 4:17, I'll just read it real quick, where he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind." So that's really what their mind is. It is polluted, and it is futile. They cannot please God. Not just their mind is defiled, but they're also their conscience. That is consciousness distinguishing between what is good and what is bad. Now, of course, the world would like to say, they like to say that things are, like try to be agnostic, like you have it your way and I'll have it my way. We're all familiar with that. But we know from Scripture that God has the law written on their hearts. Romans 2:15, of course, we all know that, speaks of all men who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So that is, even though they have the work of the law written on their hearts, apart from the Holy Spirit, their mind or their conscience is defiled. I think of where Paul pointed out 1 Timothy 4:2, the false teachers who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's like it's been, how to put it, it's been a hot burn over what God created. It's an absolute defilement. So their conscience is, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. And it goes on to, if their mind and their conscience are defiled, their inward parts, ultimately their works and what they do is also defiled in the sight of God. He says in verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. So firstly, we see they falsely profess to know God. That is, they confess the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't know him. And I just found how it was fascinating how many verses I found that the world or unbelievers speaking of, they do not know God. Like 1 Corinthians 1:21, it speaks of the world did not know God. Even though the world did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And Galatians 4:8 speaks of the Galatians or the church before they came to Christ, they did not know God. But here, these people are professing to know God, but they don't know him. They don't know him as Savior. They don't ultimately believe on him. I think of these as kind of like how Christ described them in Matthew 7:21. Like many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and so forth. But that is, they're confessing the name of Christ, but they ultimately don't know him. Calvin had a quote here. Hey, they give their whole attention to minute observances, despite fearlessly what constitutes the chief part of the Christian life. Anyway, they profess to know God, but their life doesn't back it up. Like Jesus said of the false teachers, you will know them by their fruits. They don't have fruits. They are fig. They are thorns. They are brambles. Anyway, let's look at this. They deny him in their works. They deny or they reject God in their works. So obviously, they don't walk the walk. As Paul said in 2 Timothy, that if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we do not love, we do not know God, for God is love. Anyway, that they deny God in their works, and he describes the works of these defiled. And he says they are, well, three things: being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So first one here is abominable. It's a pretty strong word, but ironically, it's the only time here used in the New Testament, but it's idea of idolatrous, detestable, abhorrent, and it's associated with like almost like a filthy stench. It is, their works are completely abominable before God, and they are disobedient. They are like impersuasible before God. They are stubborn, willfully insubmissive. We were that way once, as Titus 3:3. We were once disobedient to God, but even though they profess to know God, they act disobedient. And then last of all, he calls them reprobate or disqualified for every good work. And I think it's ironic that these are the ones supposedly leading people, leading a church or leading some astray, but their works, they're basically disqualified. All that they do proves that they are not believers walking before God. So they profess to know God and to lead, but their works deny all their profession. Interesting that reprobate or disqualify for every good work, it's the same word used back in Romans 1:28 of the mind that God gave men over to, a debased mind. And this word is also used in Hebrews 6, verses 7 through 8, when it describes the picture of the earth for those that bear fruit versus those that do not. I'll read that real quick. Hebrews 6:7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears fruit useful for those who are profited by it, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. I'm afraid that's how these people are described. They are rejected. They are bearing thorns and briars. Anyway, it's pretty sobering what we read of these false teachers, or what really, I know in this context, it describes those who are false teachers who are leading the church astray, but we can really say that all men, apart from purification by the blood of Christ, fall into this category. All are defiled before God. There is none who does good. They cannot even think or do anything that pleases God. Even if they profess to know God, their works deny him, and they cannot do anything to gain favor with God. So, having seen all this, I mean, we can just praise God for what, how he has brought us out of this darkness into his marvelous light. If you want to turn over to Titus 3, Paul brings this up. I think the whole book of Titus, Paul is really, he constantly is going back to living before God in a righteous way. It's not just that we are saved by God, but that our life reflects it. Turn to Titus 3, verse 3. We see that we were once exactly like these false teachers apart from God's grace. Okay, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of cleansing us by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And let's not forget verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So God has prepared beforehand in Christ Jesus good works that we should walk in. I'm paraphrasing Ephesians 2:10. God has not called us to live according to our own ways. And I'll just think about that, that passage, that in light of how God has saved us and brought us out of darkness, truly that we should be careful to maintain good works before God, to seek him, to seek those things which are above. Are we seeking the Lord? Are we walking in the light as Christ is in the light? No, we are not falling into our own lusts or becoming lukewarm toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought the passage that I know pastor's just about going into is kind of kept popping out to me, 2 Peter 1:10 through 11. Like, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. That is, examine yourself. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And I think another passage in 2 Peter 3 kind of goes on that as well. But anyway, so, brethren, let us be diligent to make our call and election sure. But anyway, are there any questions? Do we have any I guess we can go ahead and pray, and then we'll get dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Help us, Father, to walk in the light as you are in the light, and not to walk according to our own lusts of the flesh. Guide us, we pray, and that we would just walk as lights in this world wherein we live. Thank you, Father, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.